Proverbs chapter 18. Be in verse 2, verse 5, verse 17, and verse 24. I'll skip around a little bit. Proverbs is one of those books that, I don't know, when I was growing up, as far as Bible reading was concerned, you was always told, you know, if you read a Proverbs a day, you can get through it in a month, and then you can read it 12 times a year. So it became this race through Proverbs every day. But the thing is that about every verse in Proverbs is like a topic you can preach on.
Oh, yeah.
So if you're lacking for an idea, just go to Proverbs and just, there they are. They're all like categorized. There's a jumping off point on every verse. But I don't think that the Word of God is random.
No, sir.
And so even Proverbs, as diverse as it is, as far as like all the different directions you can go from one chapter, I think it all supports each other, and that's how God intended for it to be. That's what inspiration does. So it's reading down through Proverbs chapter 18. I don't know how many times I've read this chapter, but there's this thing, I don't know. All right, so in marriages, okay, for example, there's things that get talked about a lot, and then there's things that just don't. In homes, there's things that get talked about and things that just don't. A lot of times we take them for granted that it's just common knowledge and everybody knows these things. We don't need to cover that because, I mean, it's as elementary as, you know, knowing how to drink water through a straw. I mean, it's not, you just almost naturally know how to do it. Well, here's the thing. The Bible talks about raising kids and training them, and even as an adult, growing in the Lord and reading and being willing to be molded into what God wants you to be. That implies that you don't know by default. And, you know, training with children, I mean, we leave certain things up to chance that we shouldn't, assuming that they'll just pick it up because they're in our home and this is what we do and they're not around these certain things. And so, but it's not true. Those bases got to be touched on and they got to be covered. And this is one of those things that it's not specifically to like raising kids or even in a marriage. It's just kind of life in general. It's something that we all experience, but we don't talk about it. It just doesn't get talked about. It's kind of, honestly, it's kind of a gray area that gets left up to your own discernment. But the Bible has some things to say about friendships and our relationship with the lost world as a friend. And where the lines ought to be drawn, and there's boundaries, and there's protocol that if we don't follow it, I'm going to talk about don't be a fence jumper, because if you ain't careful, you'll wake up one day and you're on the other side of the fence.
Yes.
And it's so easy to do. I am a very outgoing kind of person. I like talking to people. I'm not what would be considered an introvert. Ask my parents. All my life. I mean, I never have had a problem striking up a conversation with a total stranger. I talked to a guy in the parking lot yesterday at Dunham Sports that I thought he had perceived that I had tried to cut him off pulling in the parking lot. I just walked up to him and said, "Hey, I want you to know I wasn't doing that." "Oh, no problem." And we talked all the way into the store, and finally it was like, we need to part ways or it's going to get awkward here because I don't even know you from Adam's house cat, but I just wanted you to know, but I don't have a problem doing that. So it's not hard for me to be friendly with people. Some people have more of a reserved personality, and maybe you don't struggle with this quite as much. It's one of the positive notes of being more of an introverted person. But the thing is you'll let your emotions get in the way and they'll start making all your decisions for you. When as a child of God, we're supposed to use this as our model for life and all of the rules. I mean, it's not a book of rules. I used to say that, you know, it just seems like just a big book of rules. No, it's counsel of how to live and for everything to work right. You know, I mean, the Lord didn't lay it all out the way he did for it to just be the yoke, you know. It's not what it is. So, I want to read Proverbs Chapter 18, verse number 2. We'll start there. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now, that independently as its own verse there could be talked about just by itself. But as I read through the chapter, there was things that made me go back and look at that, and I recognized that it was talking about that same person in a few other places in this chapter. It's a pretty common thing, I'm sure, if we all were to, you know, individually say, okay, do you know somebody like this? We can all name some people. Of course, that's always the easiest thing to do, name someone we know that this could apply to. But in doing so, a lot of times we remove ourselves from the magnifying glass there and skip over ourselves. This could very easily be one of us. If we're not, the Mexicans have a word called abusado. It means aware, wary, and on point. And like, it's more of a stronger word than just cautious. It involves a lot of other things. But that's what you're supposed to be about yourself. I mean, this is the mirror, right? It's that song that Gary Doody wrote about. It's a mirror. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. All right, try to stick to my notes because I'm going to try to get through the first part of this quick as I can, because there's more that I thought about sitting there that can be tacked on the end of this. That's just a whole lot more. Yeah, so. All right. Dad's been talking some about modern terminology like virtue signaling and things like that that he don't like to hear. And honestly, it identifies where you're getting your information from, what you're listening to, as to the vernacular that you use when describing things that there's always been other words to describe. You know, I listen sometimes. There's audio recording of, you know, people talking back in the early 1900s or even as far back as the late 1800s. There's audio recording that you can find. And even the simplest, most uneducated backwoods people back then spoke more eloquently than the educated people of our day. That's in their very speech. Yes. We've become very, I guess, crude, base, vulgar in the sense of the true sense of that word. In our speech, the English language is a lot more eloquent than what we have reduced it down to be. Modern terminology about this particular thing, you've heard it before, okay? Follow your heart. We all have heard that so much. They put it on little girls' t-shirts. And so, or this one. This one kind of chaps me because it's just stupid. You got to really stretch your imagination to follow your arrow. You're a three-year-old little girl. What arrow? Yeah. What are you talking about? And basically, it's the whole idea of you draw back your arrow and shoot it, and that's your destiny. You follow your own. It's all hailing back to you doing what you want to do.
That's right.
You following your own path. You making your own destiny. You not being subjugated to this archaic idea of the patriarchy that has decided for you what women are supposed to be and what men are supposed to be and blah, 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 all this garbage.
Yeah.
Follow your arrow. Or seeking that, you know, my truth. This is my truth. I've found my truth. It sounds, you know, innocuous enough, but it all implies what's going on in the heart. And this matter of your truth. Look, the only truth that I have ever been able to have that I would be able to call my own is what I can hold in my hands when I hold this book.
Yes.
And every other truth that I've ever been able to get a hold of or apply in my life has had its spring from here. It has sprang from God's Word, or the principles that are taught in God's Word, or the morals that are taught in God's Word. And this is what I'm talking about. There's two different versions of this person. I got to stick to my notes. This is hard. There's two different versions of this person that I'm talking about, this fool that hath no delight in understanding. Does that mean he has no delight in understanding? No. It means the only understanding that he has any delight in is the kind of understanding that helps him discover his own heart. Does that make sense? This whole matter of following your heart, follow your heart, that's not a new concept. Okay, this is something that's been being preached and for millennia. They were doing the same thing back there. And this fella that wrote this said that he's a fool. He hath no delight in understanding, like real understanding. The only understanding that he has any delight in is what supports his own already predetermined ideas about what is right and wrong. I know people, and I have been this person in the past before I was converted, that would take the Bible, and I knew it well. I've raised around it all my life. But I would take it, and I would find certain scriptures, completely out of context, of course, and I would wrest them to make them justify what I knew was wrong. But I wasn't going to have no bunch of church people tell me that it was wrong. And I could prove it to you with the Bible. And besides that, what right do you have to say anything to me? Why don't we look at what you're doing? Why don't we, you see, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Okay? There's two different versions of that fool. One who is this kind of fool proudly and blatantly, like he's always been this person. He never, you know, been persuaded to be convinced of any other ideals or any other way of thinking. It's just who he is. He's always been. It is what you would identify as someone who just has never been to church, never known anything about the Lord. They just live a lost lifestyle and doing what they consider to be right or wrong, whatever that may be. And then the other kind is one who doesn't see themselves as this fool at all, but is they're in some phase of transition from who they claim or think they are to this fool. There's a lot of people, and once again, I mean, how many times have you heard me say this? I read this and I think about myself first. I mean, what grounds would I have to stand on if I wouldn't try to apply this to my own life first before I get up here and try to tell anybody else this truth? But even sitting in church, and honestly, I mean, sometimes I think it's easier for somebody who don't know anything about the Lord at all to be presented with the gospel and the information about what it all is about, and the Holy Spirit be able to just deal with a blank sheet of paper, so to speak, and then be able to receive understanding about what it is and accept it and assimilate it and enter in, than it is for somebody that's grown up in it all their life and been around every flavor that there is to be had, and you're given so many more options of something besides the right way to choose from. And if the devil has any kind of foothold in your heart or your kid's heart or any at all, I mean, it's just more options he gives them to choose a different path. Why do you think there's so many people with so many weird ideas about what is right and wrong these days? It's like when you go to the grocery store or the gas station, you're going to go in and get a soda or something. And you go in and there's, you know, 72 different choices. And you just stand there and you're just like, man, I don't know. I kind of don't even want one now. It's kind of that, you get the feeling that way. But when you go in there and there's water and there's Coke and there's an orange Fanta.
Easy.
It's real easy. It's just real easy to pick. It's like with little children. How many of y'all ask her, for example, so honey, what would you like for supper tonight? Here's your choices. We have chicken nuggets. We have No, mom makes the food. Kid eats the food. Yeah. That's how it always was when we was growing up. I don't ever remember mom asking me, what would you like for supper tonight? No, if it was nasty old tuna patties, guess what we got to eat? Tuna patties. And you better eat them or starve. It's just how it was. I mean, potato cakes. Oh, no. If we had mashed potatoes, me and David would try our best to eat all of them. Because if any of there was left over, mom would make potato cakes the next day for supper. And they had onions in them, and they were bad. And I didn't like them. Dad loved them. But we would, like, We would try to eat all the potatoes if Mom made them so we wouldn't have to eat potato cakes. She never asked us, do you boys like potato cakes? She, nope. No, she never asked. She didn't have to. She was the cook, you know? And I don't know. When there's so many more choices given to you, there's so many more different ways you can go wrong. And so, one who doesn't see themselves as this fool at all, but is in some phase of transitioning, there's a lot of people sitting in church that don't think that they have any problems with this at all. But because of who they're lending their ear to, you know, the devil don't just come in and scoop you out suddenly. He woos you and he entices you and he draws you away. And it always begins with what you hear first. I'm telling you, in my own personal experience, it's always been who you're lending your ear to. You know, we had a conversation about this a few weeks ago about podcasts and radio programs and things. And I talked about listening to Glenn Beck for a few years because of political stuff. I wanted to be informed, and he was kind of a good middle of the road. But he's a Mormon. Now, he doesn't preach Mormonism on his broadcast, but it's always there kind of it influences his reasoning concerning morality, concerning God's word. And if you're not careful, the longer you listen to somebody and their reasoning, you'll start to kind of sort of see things their way. I mean, I don't believe that, but I can kind of sort of see where they're coming from. You know, you start to reorganize where that stands as far as compared to the truth of God's word. And it'll start affecting the decisions you make in your home, raising your kids, how you treat your wife or your husband. Everything. It does everything. It affects everything. Described here is a man who is fully committed to this station. Okay, this fool we're talking about in verse 2, he's committed to it. He only believes or adheres to what he has sorted out as the truth or his own understanding. A true definition of rebellion. You got to think about it. If you know, I always tell the kids, you know, if you don't know what's going on, you know, it's kind of like, imagine a river or a stream and there's pollution in the stream. Well, are you going to try to jump in there and see where it's coming from? What do? You go back up the stream. And that's what you got to do to suss these things out. Go back to where this person got their information from and then who taught them and where'd that come from. And you follow it back up far enough, you'll find it. And that's what you run into here. Why is this fool, you know, takes no delight in understanding unless it's to find out his own heart? Why? Well, because he's a rebel. He has a rebel's heart. If you were to look at this fool and you know, investigate into his life a little further, this isn't the only area of his life that he's been rebellious in, or that he demonstrates rebellion in some way in. You know? There's a lot of things. See, rebellion is one of those things, oh, it's just a sin of witchcraft. We don't even like to identify with it at all. When I was growing up, the only thing that I knew about rebellion, as far as that was concerned, was a rebellious teenager that, you know, that wouldn't stand, you know, somewhere else besides the back stoop at the school down there. Or that, you know, wouldn't take his hat off when he come in the church. Or he wouldn't, you know, okay, well, that's just one very small exhibition of rebellion. The problem, it's a heart matter. And, you know, rebellion starts in the heart just like any other sin does, and then it starts coming out. It starts to reveal itself because you get so full of it, you can't hide it no more. And that's this guy we're talking about. He has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Okay? He ain't going to listen to nobody else. Nobody's going to tell him what to do. I mean, he'll listen. If you tell him something and he agrees with it, then we're in agreement. And he believes it. Amen. But if he does not agree with that, then he just disregards it as fable. Even though it came from the same place that what he accepted as truth yesterday came from. All because he agreed with it. I've seen couples that's this way. You know, she's tries to project to everyone else about being a super submissive wife. But she's only, and they get along so well, but they only get along as long as he does what she wants him to do. And then they look to the unknowing person as the most wonderful, orchestrated, like, working together in unity couple. But everything's great as long as he walks the line, you know? Well, that's how this guy is about Christianity. As long as it suits him, him and God are good. But if it don't, they probably come from some hypocrite Christian in the first place. He's in disregarded. Moving on. Verse number 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Now, all that said in verse 2, I want to make this application here in verse number 5. Let's say I am that person in verse number 2. All right? But I know people that are good Christian people, and their opinion matters to me. And maybe we go to church together. Maybe I want them to think higher of me, you know, based on what they perceive of me. So there's things I'll do and be when I'm around them that I'm not when I'm around someone else. You know, now jump over to the Christian's perspective looking at this guy, okay? It's not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment, okay? How awful, how foolish we might say, what a horrible, wicked position to be or to take, this guy in verse number 2. Why? Well, he's reached a point where he makes no attempt to hide his wickedness. Why? Because his understanding of the truth doesn't condemn his lifestyle. All right? The person of the wicked. Now, this is really the point I was building up to this in verse number 5. That what I said at the beginning about being an outgoing person and being friendly with so many people, especially in my business, I got people that stop by almost every day, strangers that I've never met. Most of them don't know the Lord. Some of them you can tell right away. And some of them you kind of can't. And, you know, my ultimate, purpose in life isn't just to sort out who I think is lost and who's not. My commission from the Lord is to be like Him to those people. And, you know, this whole matter of being a friend, it's about whose definition of friend you're following after. See, once again, who you lend your ear to is who's going to influence your decision-making and the way you think and the way you decide what you do with your life and the friends you choose to have. I've had people who I've called my friend who I thought were, I by all accounts, by their account and by what I could see, I thought they loved the Lord. There was what I considered to be fruit in their life to see. And I've been wrong. I've seen them do like the seed that fell by the wayside and then it sprang up. And then when the sun came out, it withered away. You know, so was the way that I was figuring all that out, was I wrong? Well, you got a thing you say all the time, that time is truth's best friend. And the Lord is the timekeeper. He's the one that is... He's laid it all out this way, so my job ain't to assess within the first, 24 hours whether I should witness to you or whether I should call you brother. You know, I'm supposed to just be like Jesus. And time will prove, you and time will prove what's true, what is not. My duty is to just be like Him. Not to be like the Pharisees. That's what they spend all their time doing, is trying to categorize everybody into this category and that category, and you're with us and you're not, and you'll give and you don't have anything, and you're a publican and you're a... That's why they didn't think nothing about Jesus, because of where He was from. I mean, talk about racism, what we've been talking about here in the last few weeks. I mean, it's still an issue over there. They still hate Samaritans. Did you know that? They do. Anyways, the person of the wicked. In our daily lives, in dealing with all manner of folks, if we're not consistently and purposefully following God's word and His truth, and that being what we conform to, we'll start to categorize people into groups too. I mean, And we'll start to make and view people, both good and bad, as a dichotomy. Do you know what that is? That's where two different kinds of things can exist in one being. You know, kind of like the old man and the new man. Mm-hmm. White dog and the black dog. Yeah. Garbage. Yeah, that don't work that way. No. There's no such thing as a dichotomy. You are one or you're the other. Right. You are a lost man or you are a converted man. Right. You are a sinner or you are a saint. Right. You can't, the two can't, it's like oil and water. You can shake it up and in just a few seconds it's going to separate itself back out. And that's how it is. But we, if we follow after our own understanding, that kind that helps us discover our own heart, and we follow our own heart and let our emotions be the guide through all of this, sorting out who can be our friend and who can't, and how friendly we should be, and how where the line is, you know, then we're going to get in trouble. Because how many of you have ever said these words? I have. Well, I mean, I don't think they go to church much or anything like that, but they're good people. They're good people. Well, am I telling a lie? Are they good people? Yeah. I mean, as far as good versus evil is concerned, I know lots of lost people that they're good people. I mean, they wouldn't steal from you. They'll be respectful to your wife and kids. They don't curse and swear. They might not even drink or do anything immoral. And they have a higher moral platform that they live on. But when I look at somebody like that, and I use those things to judge or to make a call as to whether or not they are a child of God, versus what the Bible says about the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and seeing that evidence in their life, then I'm following after the discernment of my own heart. Mm-hmm. And using my emotions based on how I interact with these people. I mean, I meet you on the street and you're super friendly. And you got a cute little dog, and we talk about our dogs, and then we talk about our kids, and everything is, you know, we find all these things in common, and it was just a really good visit. My immediate, like, my position, the position I put you in my mind, as far as on a scale of 1 to 10, let's just say it that way, is going to be higher than some guy that's walking down the street screaming and a carrying on and a cussing and, you know, cooking meth in the shed behind his house next door. You know, you understand? I mean, we're going to categorize people good versus evil based on how their life affects ours, you know? And so many times, someone's spirituality, someone's status in the kingdom of heaven, as far as a child of God or not, is determined by those things. Now, are those things evidence of one way or the other? Yes. You know, because what's inside comes out, remember? But if we're not careful, we'll use... Here's what we'll do. We'll label and define the person by the intention we perceive from them concerning their righteous status. I mean, we will make a decision of as to whether or not they are friend material, like brother friend material, based on what we perceive their intentions to be in life. If they're trying to not cheat on their wife, if they're trying to be honest, if they're trying to raise their kids right, if they're trying to work a job and be, you know, honest, then for most people in the world, that's good enough. You're good people. You know, let's get together. Let's hang out. Let's go on vacation together. I mean, they do it. They do it all the time. People do it with family a whole bunch. And you'll see people that profess to be Christians, they will compromise concerning family in these matters. Because, I mean, look, I've known her all my life, and I mean, yeah, she's kind of crazy, but she's a good person. She's a good-hearted lady. I mean, you know, she loves us. I mean, you know, well, what does God say about it? I mean, if we are supposed to be children of God, and we're supposed to be living our life based on that being our rule book, what does he have to say? Well, they don't necessarily, you know, okay. We will accept the person that we perceive and justify a person to be, while we will ignore their behavior that by God's standards and rules defines them as wicked. But that's too ugly of a word for good people. I mean, look, I know lots of folks that are lost. I know they're lost. I believe God's put them in my life for a reason, for me to be able to show them something different than what they've always known as Christianity, like this, the run-of-the-mill Pharisaical Christianity. But if I'm not careful, if I don't maintain a certain standard, next thing you know, I'm wanting to go hang out with them. I'm wanting to go to the places they go. I'm wanting to be a little more sympathetic to their point of view. It's another one. They don't call it point of view no more. They call it POV. Because we can't say point of view. It takes too much effort, I guess. I don't know. I'll start seeing things their way. I'll start sympathizing with them against the people of God. Yeah. You know, I got a friend right now, and I have a burden for this man. You know, I want to see him come to know the Lord. He was offended in church. You know, and when you hear his story, I can kind of see why. And that's not me jumping the fence. What that church that claimed they loved him and his wife, what they did to him after he'd been there for 15 years and served and gave and, you know, I mean, he was involved. And yet what they did to him in the end, you know, the truth was he was going to church because that's what good people do, right? And then, you know, he didn't really love the law of God. So he got offended when these people did something pretty egregious to him that Christians shouldn't do. But if I'm not careful, even what I say to him will give him the idea that, well, hey, see, I'm justified. I mean, even this guy, look at him. I think he's a lot better guy than me, old Seth. But I told him my story and he kind of agrees with me. Well, was that church right? No, they weren't right. Shame upon them. God will judge them for that. But I'm not going to tell him that. I'm not going to tell him that, well, you were justified in leaving and never going back for the last 25 years. No, 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 no. No, those people don't know the Lord. So my job, it really isn't even to tell him or to be like, well, those people ain't Christians. No, my duty to God is to be like him to this man. Show him what a Christian is supposed to be like. Show him what real friendship in Christ is supposed to be like. But at the same time, recognizing that this man, he doesn't understand the things of God because he doesn't know God. So his knowledge of understanding and right and wrong is only ever been what makes his own heart discover itself. Can't deal with him like a Christian brother because he's not. But I can show him God's love. I can treat him like I would a friend. Jesus was friends of publicans and sinners. He would even eat with them, which the Pharisees found most egregious. Mm-hmm. But did you see him hanging out with them and going to their... No, no. Here, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm almost out of time. What you've seen is you've seen them come to him and get help. And if they wouldn't accept what he gave them for help, they left him. They went away. And, you know, do you know how hard it was for him? Think about it. For him to see those thousands of people sit and listen to him preach. And he would feed them. And he cared for them. He expressed to them that he loved them. When all the food was gone, they'd get up and leave. Go away. It wasn't like, well, I fed you people. I mean, come on, don't any of y'all want to be my friend? No, it wasn't about that. He just wanted them to know that he was their friend. He loved them. What you'll eventually start to see, even in yourself, if you do this, if you spend all your time with unbelievers, you'll see a justification of the wicked and a condemnation of the righteous. One set of rules to define right or wrong for church folk, and another set of rules to define what's right and wrong for just good people. And you will literally start living your life like that. And then you'll start living in your home that way. And all the whole time, your kids are growing up watching you be double-minded. And what's the Bible say about a double-minded man? He's unstable in all his ways. And so your home's going to fall apart. How many times does it have to happen before we wake up and say, okay, let's not make these same mistakes again? We've watched it happen over and over and over and over and over, and yet we'll grow up and do it again. There's three things in verse number 17. I'm just going to try to run through this quick. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. So there's three things in this verse. Once a person jumps the fence in these matters, the cause is his now, not the Lord's. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. It's his cause. He's number one in this cause, and you'll never convince him that it or him are wrong in any way. It's really hard to convince someone once they've compromised that they've been wrong. How often do you see someone repent of compromise and come back to the fold? Especially nowadays. I remember being a kid and seeing people on the altar and seeing people stand up and say, I've had a problem with you, brother so-and-so, for the last 6 months, and I'm publicly confessing it, and I'm sorry, please forgive me. I've been wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you. All right. And things get made right. Sin gets confessed. Things get made right. That does not happen anymore. Nobody does that. It's their own cause now. If you don't like it, go kick rocks. I don't care. If you don't like me, go look the other way. You've taken on the very sentiment that the world has about us as Christians. Do we not see that? I mean, I used to say, I don't care what anybody thinks. Christians ought to care what other people think. Right. It's your testimony is what other people think. It's your testimony. Yeah. I care. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to do like I did when I was a kid and just be what everybody else wants me to be because I care so much about what they think. No, I cared about me. Mm-hmm. No, I care about what they think about me. It's part of what motivates me to try to live right and live circumspectly in front of a lost world. Yep. Number three, everyone else looking in from the outside can and will see that he's messed up. He's wrong. It is not just what he's doing, but he will vehemently, even violently, defend his position, his cause, with his understanding that, hey, guess what? He found in the Bible. I've had people try to rend me with the word of God to defend their sin. It's ridiculous. I can't. It's almost like, what do you say? When someone has found a verse in the Bible that they are standing square on to defend their sin. Man, I'm not going to talk them out of it. The Holy Spirit's going to have to be the one that convicts them of that. You keep fighting with them, you keep hanging around them, before long they're going to convince you that they might be just about right about that. You better be careful. I'm telling you. He's either started out as someone 100% rejecting the truth of God's word, following his own understanding, or he's one who appeared to want to find understanding and delight in it, but he was able to be persuaded otherwise because of who he spent all his time with and whose counsel he sought, whose reasoning he lent his ears and his mind to. I'm telling you, it affects you more than you know. It affects us all. Everything. Everything from even the music we listen to. I'm telling you. Really does. So verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Very familiar verse. But it relates back to all this other. It's the summation of this matter. If a man would have friends, I mean, are Christians supposed to be friendly? Of course. Anybody here not like to have friends? No, I don't like the idea of nobody wanting to be my friend. I've been there for, parts of my life. And I would like to think for the right reasons, you know. I mean, I used to have a Rolodex full of friends. And when I quit doing all the things that we used to do together, that they quit calling me, they quit messaging me, they quit coming and seeing me. You know, once I had a few of them that came and seen me after that fact, but they realized that, you know, we didn't do those things anymore. I didn't want to talk about those things anymore, and they just quietly just evaporated. I didn't have to necessarily, this whole matter of separating yourself from the world, it's not as hard as it's the devil wants to make you think it will be, because if you'll just side with the Lord, they'll separate themselves from you.
That's exactly right.
And it kind of takes care of itself. Mm-hmm. But what about being friends? Well, I considered those people my friends. But in a worldly sense, a worldly definition of that. I mean, the world's definition of a friend, okay, it's hypocritical in a lot of its existence. Because, look, I'm trying to tread lightly here, because this, I don't want to be offensive in what I say, you know, to say that if you're not a Christian, you don't even know what a real friend is. But you need to understand that there's two different kinds of friends. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people are only friends with other people because of what that person brings into their life. How they benefit me. How they make my life better. They want the benefits and results of a godly friendship without the commitments to God's rules and laws for that. They like loyalty. They like honesty, dedication, love, commitment. It's kind of like marriage. People do the same thing with marriage. They want all of the godly benefits of a godly marriage, but they want to be wicked. And then they don't understand why it don't work. Same with friendship. Yeah. And if we're trying to have friends and be a friend like that to the world, then you need to understand that's how you're being perceived by them. And you'll be treated accordingly. You won't be perceived as a Christian that has something that they need. You'll be perceived as a disgruntled Christian that's sick of what he's been peddled, and you want to side with them. Don't jump the fence. You got to be careful in this matter to not wake up one day and realize that you discern things like the world does. You have friends like the world is. You're a friend like the world is. And you don't really believe anything that you said you used to believe. All right? It's a slippery slope.